David has just been given in 2 Samuel 7 what we call the Davidic Covenant. We practiced that in Sunday school. It's just been given the Davidic Covenant. That is God's promises, his good promises to David, that David and his house, that is David and his descendants, would always be the ones who would be kings over God's people. Of course, we know that Jesus is the great son of David, the great last and final king who lives forever, so there's no need of succession to Jesus' kingship. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the final fulfillment of this promise to David. And so David has been enthroned by all of Israel that we saw in 2 Samuel 5, and then given this promise by the Lord saying, David, you will be my son. And so the Lord is with David. So now we read about David and his conquests throughout his part of the world there around Israel. This is God's word, eternally true, 2 Samuel chapter 8. In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And he took Metheg-Amma from the control of the Philistines. David also defeated the Moabites. He made them lie down on the ground and measured them off with the length of a cord. Every two lengths of them were put to death, and the third length was allowed to live. So the Moabites became subject to David and brought tribute. Moreover, David fought Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. When he went to restore his control along the Euphrates River, David captured 1,000 of his chariots, 7,000 charioteers, and 20,000 foot soldiers. He hamstrung all but 100 of the chariot horses. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 of them. He put garrisons in the Aramean kingdom of Damascus, and the Arameans became subject to him and brought tribute. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. David took the gold shields that belonged to the officers of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. From Teba and Berathai, towns that belonged to Hadadezer, King David took a great quantity of bronze. When Tu, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the entire army of Hadadezer, he sent his son Joram to King David to greet him and congratulate him on his victory in battle over Hadadezer, who had been at war with Tu. Joram brought with him articles of silver and gold and bronze. King David dedicated these articles to the Lord, as he had done with the silver and gold from all the nations he had subdued: Edom and Moab, the Ammonites and the Philistines, and Amalek. He also dedicated the plunder taken from Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He put garrisons throughout Edom, and all the Edomites became subject to David. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. Joab, son of Zariah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, son of Ahitub, and Amalek, son of Abiathar, were priests. Sariah was secretary. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and Pelethites. And David's sons were royal advisors. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our bulletins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. I take an unpopular stance among Star Wars people. I like Episode 1, and I like it a lot. And here's my theory. People don't like Jar Jar Binks, and they think if they say, "I like Episode 1, they will get impugned with liking Jar Jar Binks. But don't tie those things together. You can hate Jar Jar Binks, or you can like him. I don't mind him so much. You can hate Jar Jar Binks and still claim and still believe Episode 1 is really great. But here's what I like about episode one. Episode one has Liam Neeson, who's the greatest Jedi ever. Take that. Qui-Gon. And he's awesome. Qui-Gon is awesome. But what I like about episode one is in episode one, nobody messes with the Jedi. In all the other episodes, you got the Sith, and you know, it's episode two starts, and the Jedi don't know what's, they know something else is going on in the universe, but they can't see clearly. Even Yoda, right? Can't see clearly anymore. But in episode one, they're just taking no prisoners. You know, so they walk in, and Qui-Gon walks in with Obi-Wan, young Obi-Wan, Ewan McGregor, and the guys from the Trade Federation are scared to death. They're shaking in their boots, and the battle droids come against, all kinds of things come against the Jedi, and they just keep walking. They don't even break stride, and they got their lightsabers, and they're just knocking down everything. I love that. They're completely dominating everything. And after that, it's all fuzzy. It's like if you're a fan of those great movies at the end of the 60s, it's like Camelot's over after episode one, right? Qui-Gon dies, and then everything's in chaos. But in this passage, we see David as Qui-Gon, or Qui-Gon as David, or however you want to put it. David is going, and no one's standing in his way. Well, people are trying to stand in his way, aren't they? But wherever he goes, they're no match for him. David is dominating everyone around him. And he goes and he fights this people and that people, and we have this whole list. And the writer of 1 and 2 Samuel has gathered these things together for us in chapter 8 of just all David's conquests. He's grouped them together. And you see this in 1 Chronicles as well. And David wins. But the good news for this, for us, being non-Jews, being those who aren't living under King David during that time, is that pretty much all David does is a reflection of something Jesus will do in his incarnation, his time on earth, in his time reigning over us now as he's reigning over us in heaven, and in his time when he comes back again. Most prominent out of those three stages of Jesus' ministry is in this passage. Most prominent in this passage, it brings our minds to when Jesus returns. And that brings us to our outline here. Your number one, if you like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. Jesus will dominate the earth. Scripture teaches this clearly, and David is a foretelling of this. He's a glimpse into the future of the power and the dominance of Jesus, and how no one can stand against Jesus taking whatever he wants to take. So Jesus will dominate the earth, and we see David's dominance here. And look down through this passage. Verse 1, he dominates and conquers the Philistines and grabs some cities from them. Verse 2, he dominates Moab. Moab was so the Philistines were to the west of Israel along the Mediterranean Sea. And then he goes to the east to Moab, and he conquers them in verse 2. And then he conquers the king of Zobah in verse 3. And then in verse 5, he conquers the Arameans of Damascus. Damascus is in present-day Syria. He conquers the Arameans in Damascus, verse 5. Verse 12, he conquers the Edomites. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. And then verse 14, as well as in verse 6, we see this just grand summary of David. It says there in verse 14, the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. Who knows, maybe this is even a sampling. Maybe there were other nations that David conquered. But David has total dominance over all things. And then point A there, know this, that Jesus will dominate when he returns. Jesus will dominate all things when he returns and creates the new heavens and new earth. We can read about the new heavens and new earth in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. We can read about it in Revelation 19 through 22. Jim read for us the scenes from Final Battle in Revelation 19, and then the little review clip that John gives us in Revelation 20, right in the middle of the verse there. Jesus comes when he returns and creates the new heavens and new earth. He will dominate. When he dominates, similar to David B in your outline, fame will be his. David dominates all these nations, and it says to us there in verse 13, David became famous. But this is true for Jesus as well. We see at Final Judgment, Philippians 2, 9 through 11, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, or that's another word for King. He is the dominator. They're bowing to him. Everyone is bowing to him, whether they are a person who has believed and come to him for salvation prior to his coming back, or whether they're someone who have rebelled against him all their lives and are finally having to admit he is risen God and Lord and their creator, and they're bowing to him in submission, dominated by him, not on friendly terms. So fame will be Jesus. Philippians 2, Paul tells us that. And fame, why? Fame, number one there, B1, for you Bananas in Pajamas fans. B1, fame for the final battle. And those are passages that Jim read for us there. When Jesus returns, he returns in battle. Okay, so that Christmas hymn, I forget which one it is. It's probably Joy to the World. It presents the world as saying, oh, great, Jesus is coming. Come, Jesus, come. And that's not what Scripture says at all. Jesus says, when I come, it'll be like during the days of Noah. Who expected God to show up during the days of Noah? Eight people. Eight people got on that boat. During all that time, Noah was making that boat a preacher of righteousness. During all that time, eight people. And when Jesus comes, we see these images, especially in the book of Revelation. People are hiding in caves. They're saying, oh no, the day has come. See, the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes, it's good news for those who have believed. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. That's what the word Maranatha means. Come, Lord Jesus. So we sing, oh Lord, come. We await your presence. Because the Lord's coming, for those who believe, is a good thing. It takes us away from our pain. And so we say, David, come, become our king like these Israelites in 2 Samuel 5. Because that's a good thing. It means the dominator, the one who will fight for us, is over us and fighting for us for our good. But if you're not on David's side, look out. If you're not on Jesus' side, look out, because Jesus comes and the nations, Psalm 2, rise up against him. Or Revelation 19, or Revelation 20, those passages Jim read for us. The nations rise up against him and say, okay, let's take him. Unsuccessfully. So he has fame for final battle. Everyone's faced him in final battle or seen final battle occur when that happens. So Jesus will have fame at that time for being the great conqueror, the great warrior, just like David had fame for that reason, for being the great warrior, the great conqueror. And then Jesus will have fame when he returns for final judgment, for final judgment, for Jesus' giving of judgment. And so Revelation 20, 11 through 15, we didn't read this part. This is the part about Jesus coming and sitting on his great white throne, and sitting as judge and raising everyone from the dead, believers and non-believers, and they all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account and to have doled out to them justice for what they've done in the body, whether good or evil. Our session was beginning yesterday, and we're in 2 Corinthians 5, and talks about we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we've done in the body, whether good or evil. And so David sits at this as this judge too. We read here in this passage, verse 15, David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. And we see this is a big deal in God's eyes, that his rulers, those who are over his people, are judging with fairness, that they're treating people rightly, that they're not crushing the poor who can't defend themselves, that they're not stealing land from widows who can't defend themselves, but they're actually protecting widows and protecting the poor from powerful people or rich people who can gather everyone on their side because they can dole out favors with their money. But David is this just and right ruler, and when Jesus is reigning in the new heavens and the new earth, those in the new heavens and new earth and those who have been cast into the lake of burning sulfur, like we read about at the end of Revelation 19, they will have faced Jesus at final judgment, and they will have no argument with his judgments, because his judgments have been just and right. No one will say, oh no, I didn't do that. No, they knew they did that. And they know that the punishment they got for that particular thing they did is exactly right. I like the, we sing sometimes the Apostles' Creed, and the words we use so that it fits the notes. It says, final judgment will be meted, M-E-T-E-D. I love the word meted because it sounds Old English or something like that, and that's kind of cool. But it's the idea of measuring out. And that's what Jesus does as a just judge. He measures out exactly the reward a person deserves for doing good and exactly the punishment they deserve for doing bad. So we were talking about, like in Sunday school, the nice mother, the nice wife or the nice husband, the nice boss who has not believed in Jesus, he will not be punished to the same degree that Hitler is being punished and will continue to be punished. Because Jesus is just and fair. And it would not be fair for him to punish Hitler and the president of the American Red Cross, who's not a believer, on the same scale. And so Jesus will have fame. And people in the lake of fire for all eternity can say, I can't complain about Jesus' fairness. I'm getting exactly what I deserve. Not more, not less, not by one iota. And David prefigures this for us, and David's son Solomon maybe even more so. But Jesus will have fame both for final battle, for wiping out sin and harm that people do to each other once and for all in the new heavens and new earth. Jesus will have fame for this. You know, every election comes up, and the last election that was coming up, people were saying, oh, are you voting? I'm on Facebook, and they're asking this, and I'm saying, I'm voting, but I don't have high hopes. How many millennia has it been, and we still haven't figured it out? This won't end wars. This won't end poverty, despite what we tell ourselves in the last month and a half of every election. If this guy, if this woman gets elected, then it'll be good, finally! You know, and it just won't. But when Jesus comes, it will be. No disease. Everything will be apportioned just right. No one will harm another person. Everyone will give God his due. People will treat others the way they want to be treated. Perfectly. People will consider others more important than themselves, like Paul tells us as Christians to do in Philippians 2. So, this fame of Jesus, this utter dominance of Jesus, see in your outline here, this should cause you to rejoice. To think, wow, you know, if you're an Israelite and David's your king, wow. You know, someone comes to you from Egypt and says, so what do you think about David? You're like, oh man, it's awesome. Yeah, you don't even have to have fought. You just know it's awesome because you get to live in your house and everything's prospering and you don't have to worry about foreign invaders coming. In fact, they're in their own country shaking in their boots. They're not thinking about coming out against you. They're just hoping David doesn't show up at their door. So you say, this is awesome. So this should cause you to rejoice that Jesus is getting his due, that he will be famous, that all will acknowledge him and bow their knee to him, and there will be no complaints against him because he's treated everybody fairly. This should cause you to rejoice because it's like my experience when Qui-Gon, you know, walks through to the Trade Federation guys. You're like, yeah, the Jedi are winning and no one's escaping and justice is being done. Okay, so we rejoice when we think about Jesus' return and when we think about the new heavens and new earth being set up and everyone's doing as they should do, including us. We're doing the right things. And so, D, this should cause us to look forward to the age to come. Again, like yesterday in our session meeting, we do Bible study and we're working through Second Corinthians now, where Paul talks about the suffering he endures in this life. And he says one of the reasons, so the answer, okay, you can have it now, why do good people suffer? God answers it there. Suffering causes us to long for Jesus. Suffering causes us to long to be with him. Not to be at home in the body and away from the Lord, but to be with the Lord. That's what suffering does for us. I remember being in the parking lot in Orlando, arriving at seminary early one morning, and Kelly Capick's wife saying, you know what, we just arrived for the day, and she said, things in my life, God's being really good to me right now. And she said, I'm not really longing for Jesus to come. And I know that's wrong. You know, and she wasn't troubled about that way in a terrible way, but she just knew something. I should be longing for Jesus. And right now, Jesus is being so good to me. I'm enjoying my marriage. They were like a year married at that time. My marriage and my job. She worked right next to me. We were in an office park area. She worked right over there. It was just everything was working. She loved her friends and everything was going well. But we long for Jesus to come when we're honest. And we should look forward to the age to come because that's the age where we get 2 Samuel 8, where our king dominates. He dominates everything in his goodness and in his love for us. And then E, know this, but Jesus doesn't dominate all things now. Jesus' utter domination of all things is when he comes back. He doesn't dominate all things now. Now he does, in the end of Ephesians 1, he does rule over all things for the sake of the church. And he gives us what we need. But he doesn't give us healing from cancer or protection from heart attack. We might all die from those things. Okay? And those of us who are getting older, I'm trying to look at young people so you don't feel accused. You know how your knees and your hearing and you need glasses and all kinds of things. That things get worse and worse. And so Jesus is not dominating all things now. The message of the prosperity gospel is that Jesus wants to dominate all things now, but you just don't have enough faith. So go away and feel guilty for a while. Right? They put you in a crisis of faith. But Jesus is not dominating all things now, and that's by intent. Okay? He's allowing people to do what they want. He doesn't force people's will. He's providing, he's got us in a period of patience. Peter 3. He's not coming now because he's being patient, allowing all his people to come to repentance and faith. Okay, everyone who will come to repentance and faith, all the Father's given him, he's giving them time to come to faith. And so he's being gracious and patient during this time. So he's not dominating all things now. John 16, there are a few verses for you that you can look, and this is just unending, but I put a few down. John 16, 33, he says to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. So he tells them before he goes, my going to heaven, does not mean I will start to dominate all things now. In this world, when I leave you, you will have trouble. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10. It says, when Jesus comes back, he will trouble those who have troubled us. So that means during this era, we have trouble. When he comes back, he'll trouble those who've troubled us. Okay, and that's the period of total domination. But right now, we're people who are being troubled. Okay? Revelation 11, 7 through 10 talks about the witnessing church in the world. And they're like these two prophets. And the world just stomps on us. And then they gloat. And they laugh. And they throw a party. That's the world's attitude toward us now. We will have trouble. Revelation 12, we looked at that this morning, that the world Satan is going after the church. Okay, so there's trouble and persecution for us. Jesus is not dominating everything now. And then F. But now, Jesus will do all he desires to do at this time. Jesus is doing now. He is dominating in everything he wants to do at this time in this era. So if Jesus wants to do it, he's getting it done. The thing is, he's just not doing everything. He's not dominating everything right now. That time will come when he comes again. But right now, he's doing everything he desires to do at this time. What that is, parentheses, he will save every person the Father has given him, which Scripture calls the elect. John 6, 37 through 39. The Father has given me a people, and I will raise them up on the last day. All the Father has given me will come to me, he says. And then Matthew 12, 25 through 29, Jesus compares himself to a robber. And he says, if you want to be a successful robber, what you have to do is you have to go into a person's house and tie up the person first. Tie up the one who owns everything. Tie him up to his TV stand or whatever it is. Make that really secure, and then you can plunder his house. And that's what Jesus says about when he's casting demons out of people. He's saying, what I'm doing is I am tying up the strong man. I am tying up Satan, and I am plundering his house. And that's what Jesus is doing in this era. We, in our declaration of the gospel and call to worship this morning, we read from Colossians. Our response was from Colossians 1, 12 through 14. God is transferring people out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of light. The kingdom of darkness is this house that Jesus is going in. And we were part of this kingdom of darkness, especially so if we grew up outside the church, if we had parents who weren't believers. And Jesus is going into this house. He's going into the kingdom of darkness. He's tied up Satan in our regard. And he's just plucked us from the house. So you were the TV on the wall, mounted on the wall there, flat screen. And Jesus went in and he tied up Satan and he pulled you off the wall and took you out and brought him to his own house. And he hung you up there. And his own house is the church.
And it's much better to be in the church than out in the world.
The kingdom of light rather than the kingdom of darkness. And so Jesus is doing everything he wants in this era. The issue is, though, what he wants to do in this era is save everyone the Father's given him, as he speaks in John 6. And so he's doing that, each and every one. All the Father has given me will come to me. And those who come to me, I will raise them up on the last day. So utter domination in the things he wants to do during this era, that is, save the elect. But he's not causing all abortion to cease. He's not getting your political candidates into office as if that's his goal. He's not making your team win the football game on Saturday. That's just not the way he's dominating. Now, in the new heavens and new earth, Ohio State will be national champions every year. But not now.
No, just kidding.
Football will be silly, probably. Probably, during that day. I didn't even play football. But Jesus will save his people and grow his kingdom. That is for sure. And then G, since Jesus will win and dominate, since he'll win and dominate all in the future, you don't need, or you can put I don't need to win and dominate now. This is a huge thing for you and for me to understand. Jesus is not trying to dominate everything now. He's not trying to make all things right now. If he were, they would be right. David doesn't lose. Jesus doesn't lose. No one kind of has a little bit of victory over David. 2 Samuel 8. Everyone loses when they face David. Everyone loses if they come up and against Jesus. And so if things aren't the way they should be, it means Jesus isn't fighting that battle right now. Will there be death in the new heavens and new earth now? Is there death now? Yeah. Will there be disease in the new heavens and new earth? No. Is there disease now? See? And so Jesus is not dominating everything now. He's not winning in everything now, to quote Charlie Sheen, right? Is that right? Yeah. He will. And time will come for that. But what that means for us is that we don't have to either. Now, it's okay to win. It's okay if things go your way. But you don't need that. Jesus doesn't need it. Someone says, oh, I don't believe Jesus ever existed. That he wasn't, I don't believe Jesus was even a historical person. Jesus doesn't need to win that argument now. He wins that argument when he comes back. And that same person bows the knee, Philippians 2, to him and says, okay, you are real. You are God. You are the proper king over all things. So, it's like Jesus is just letting those things go. And so when things don't go your way, you can let things go. Okay? This world is a world of trouble. And when trouble happens to you, it doesn't mean God has abandoned you. Trouble kind of happened to Jesus when he was on the earth, didn't it? Are you better than him? To quote Robert De Niro. Wow, I'm having all these unintentional quotes this morning. Or is that Robert De Niro? Or is that Joe Pesci? Okay. Doesn't matter. Robert De Niro. Okay. Our definitive source here. And that's a great relief. Realize that. That's a relief. You don't have to win. One of the great gifts my dad gave me, even though I was so proud of my dad. I always wanted to be like my dad. He walked onto the Ohio State basketball team at 5'8" and made it. 2 years before John Havlicek was there. Okay, 2 years before they won the national championship. Now, I only played on the freshman team. You couldn't play as a freshman until like 1972 on a varsity team in NCAA sports. And he didn't play after that. He was poor and worked through school in 3 years, for which I'm proud of him too. But he said, John, you don't have to win, but you need to try. Don't just be out there flopping around. But if you're out there and you're doing your best, if you strike out, you're doing your best, so what? That was a great gift to me. I never had to fear my dad's response unless I was loafing during the game. Then there's a little bit of wrath. But it's a relief to us to know we don't have to win. If we have to win, you know what we do? We mistreat people. If we think we have to win in this era, then we start to cheat, to lie, to abuse, to cut corners. We don't have to win. We don't have to dominate. It's okay if we win, and that's fun. My dad would say that too. It's fun to win. It's fun to be good, and it is. But we don't have to be a winner. We don't have to be good. So here are some ways that maps out in your G there. One, this means you can deal with people with patience and grace. If you don't have to win, if you don't have to dominate, you can deal with people with patience and grace. I heard there was a good sermon here in July on Matthew 18 and dealing with people with patience and grace. Right? We can forgive people. And we don't have to have them make it up either. They don't have to make it up to us. We can just forgive them. Okay? Now, if we need to win, we can't deal with them with patience and grace. You know, if you go up to the counter and you need to return something, they say, oh, it's been 31 days, our policy's 30 days. You know, and they don't bend for us. We can choose to be one of two ways. We can be nasty and argue with them and all that kind of thing, or we can be patient and gracious. And we can say, you know what? I don't have to win here. If I get stuck with something I absolutely don't need and it costs me this much money, it's more important for me to lose than to treat that person poorly. Right? I treat people with patience and with graciousness because I don't have to win. If I lose in an athletic contest or Michigan someday decides to beat Ohio State, I can be gracious with people who went to Michigan or root for Michigan and are egging me on because I don't have to win. This is not the era of winning. This is not the era of dominating. And this means I can be patient and gracious with people. Or, put another way, number two, I can turn the other cheek. See, if we're in the era of winning and dominating, when someone hits me across the cheek, I hit them across the cheek and I win. I hit them a little harder so that they won't think about hitting me on the cheek again. But Jesus says we're not in that era. Someone strikes you on the cheek, give them the other one. Who cares? It's just your body. I mean, God's going to give you a glorified body in the end anyway. And if we understand this, that we don't have to dominate, that we don't have to win, we can treat people well, and we can endure abuse like Jesus endured abuse, like Paul endured abuse, like we'll see David endured abuse, even at the hands of his own sons. Okay? Or three, we say this, fighting about things is for later. Fighting about the stuff of this world is for later. And, in fact, it's not your battle, but the battle of Jesus. The battle over things is a thing of the second coming. It's a thing of the new heavens and the new earth. Right now, we're not in the battle for things. The battle we're in, Ephesians 6, is a spiritual battle. We're not at war with flesh and blood. We're not at war with people for this thing. I remember something that really bugged me. One of my soccer teammates, I was missing this favorite shirt of mine. It was a long sleeve t-shirt. Those were really popular in the early 80s. And my sister had gotten it for me from Bonita Beach, Florida, kind of south of Tampa. And I loved this shirt. And I didn't know where it went. And then one day, one of my soccer teammates was wearing this shirt. And I said, hey, that's my shirt. And he said, no, it's not. He had no one that went to Florida or visited there or anything like that. But at that point, contrary to my inmost emotional desire, I decided his friendship was more important than that shirt. So I just let it go. Still bugs me a little bit. Can you tell? But what enabled me to treat him with patience and grace and forgiveness, this recognition, hey, the way I treat him
is more important than having this thing. Okay, I think it's James, right? Why do we argue with each other? Why are we fighting and disputing? It's over things. It's over stuff. I don't have this, and I want that. So I'm going to fight with you to get that thing from you. Okay? So Jesus is not dominating. He's not winning today in many ways. And so we recognize the battle for things is later. Jesus will get everything to us that we should have when he returns. But for right now, you know, after turn the other cheek, he says, you know, if someone asks for your cloak, you all know what a cloak is, right? I don't know what a cloak is. It's like a robe or something. Or a shawl. Or no, it's a thingy. It's a thingy you wear. If someone asks for your robe or your shirt or whatever, give him another one. Let him have it. If he doesn't return it, oh well. Don't worry about stuff in the world. Okay. In other words, number four there, don't worry about getting your way in life. Or you can put, don't worry about getting my way in life. Don't worry about that stuff. That doesn't mean you don't advocate for yourself. Okay? But in advocating for yourself, you need to treat people with love and care and patience and graciousness. You need to treat them well in the midst of it. And then five, what Jesus is doing, to repeat, is winning people to himself. He's winning people to himself. So be a part of that. Again, John 6, the Father's giving Jesus a people. Jesus and the people are coming. God's drawing those people to Jesus. Jesus is going out and he's binding Satan in that person's life. The Father has says, you know, Christina's one of mine. And so Jesus went out at some point in Christina's life and he bound Satan's hold over her. And he regenerated her by his Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5 that we read. He gave her eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. He freed her from Satan's grasp, and she believed. That's what Jesus is doing today. And so Acts 1:8, that's the last passage you have there. Jesus says, be my witnesses. That's our job. That's our task. Our task is not to keep our stuff. Someone asks you a mile, go a second mile with them. Someone asks for your cloak, give them a second one. If someone slaps you on the cheek, let them slap the other side too. We're to be people that don't worry about that stuff because we understand we're living not in the era of Jesus' domination. That is, we're not living in the era that everything's fair. Now, we'll talk about fairness next week, but this is not that era. When something happens and it's fair, that's a bonus in this life. It's not the standard. It's not the norm. And so we want to be a part of Jesus winning people to himself. And one of the ways you win people to Jesus is when they mistreat you and they know deep down they are, and you treat them with grace, that is something that God can use to bring that person to himself. Scripture that I know of gives us one indication of how repentance happens in a person. It's Romans 2:4. It says, the patience and tolerance of God brings us to repentance. What that means is that when someone comes to faith in Jesus, it's because they've gotten some grasp that if I come to Jesus, he's not going to slap me in my face and break my nose and bloody me. But when I come to Jesus, he will be patient and tolerant and forgiving. If I come to Jesus, I'll be safe. See, that's the turn of the gospel. People spend their lives hiding. You know, Romans 1. People spend their lives hiding from God because they know their sin. And their conscience is bothering them about their sin. And so they run from God or they suppress the truth that God exists because they don't want to come face to face with him. But when they see, if I come to God, he'll accept me. Like Rahab, right? She's the enemy, Rahab is. But she sees, maybe God will be patient with me. Or like Ruth, maybe God will be patient with me and receive me into his own. And God says, of course. So Paul writes, it's the patience and tolerance of God that brings people to repentance. If you think God is going to hit you in your nose when you come to him, you're not going to come to him and you're not going to repent. You're going to spend the rest of your life denying he exists because you don't want to get hit in the nose. But if you learn from the gospel that Jesus forgives everyone who comes to him, you learn that God is patient and forgiving, then you're free to come to him. And so we, understanding that this is the period where what's going on, what Jesus is really about is saving people. We say, okay, so for a person to be saved, he needs to repent. He needs to turn and come to Jesus. Well, how does a person repent? By getting a glimpse of the kindness and patience and tolerance of God. And how might he get that? By you being kind and tolerant and patient with that person who's given you the red tape answer, or being mean, or being selfish, or taking the last piece of pie that you really wanted. And you say, no, go ahead, you take it. That's okay. You don't need that. In the new heavens and new earth, you'll have that piece of pie. And Jesus just witnessed that, by the way, that you didn't get that piece of pie. And I think it would just be absolutely just of him, and I'm serious when I say that, Jesus will hand me that piece of pie and say, here you go. I saw that. When you wanted that, I saw that, and I saw you do that. Here you go. See, God rewards us. He sees the little things we do. It's not maybe everyone else doesn't notice, but he notices. And so what we can do to be a part of five, Jesus winning people to himself, is show forth the kindness, the patience, and tolerance of our God with people who are being jerks to us, whether on purpose or not. And they might walk away from that, even though they've communicated they're disgusted with us, or they don't like that, so they say, take that. And when they walk away, who knows, maybe they might have that thought in their head. How did that person deal with me with kindness? And they know, or maybe they hear later, we're a believer in Jesus. And then maybe they'll have that good thought. Maybe God is like, maybe I can turn to Jesus and he'll be kind and tolerant and patient with me as well. And so that's one way we can participate in what Jesus is doing in this era, saving all his people. We're gonna close with that this morning, and we'll pick up with the other two things that come out of the dominance. The other dominance of Jesus in the new heavens and new earth and how that affects us today. We'll talk about that next week. But for now, we say this. One, rejoice. Our King will dominate everything in the future. And he's not doing it now. And that's by his choice. And so we walk in his ways, just like he walked here on the earth, enduring the humiliation, the scorn, and the mistreatment of men, which he did when he was walking in shoes or sandals upon this earth.